Well, good evening. Ooh, nobody this time, huh? We'll try again. Good evening. Much better. We're all paying attention now. This evening, we pick up where we were 2 weeks ago. Last week, of course, we had Jared and Viviana with us. And this evening, we pick up in the account of 2 Kings and in chapter 20 and in verse 1. So 2 Kings 21, that is 20, verse 1. We have the continuation of the account of Hezekiah's reign. Now, what's interesting as we get into chapter 20, we're going to look at a little bit of what was going on in the life of Hezekiah personally while he was being challenged to trust the Lord publicly. I think it's true, and I think you would agree with me, that so many times we see what's going on publicly around us as it relates to things in the news or things we're going through that people see, and many times no one has any idea what we're really going through personally. So publicly they see one thing, they may be aware of some of the trials and the challenges, and maybe they're aware that we're being challenged to trust the Lord, but they may not be aware at all as to what is going on in our own lives personally. Now, I find as I get to chapter 20 that that's exactly the case here in Hezekiah's life. He was actually going through something personally at the very same time that we studied 2 weeks ago when he was, as the king, being challenged to trust the Lord with the future of the nation or the kingdom of Judah. And when we find out the things he was going through personally, we realize, wow, this guy was getting it like with both barrels. I mean, he was getting it in the public position. He was being challenged and being brought through a very difficult time. Plus, on a personal level, he was being challenged to trust the Lord. Sometimes we're fortunate that it's only in one area of our lives that we're being challenged, at work or at home or in ministry or some personal area of our lives. But if you've ever experienced a time where you're getting it from every single angle, where home is a challenge, work is a challenge, the kids are a challenge, you have personal health challenges, all this is happening at the same time, boy, that just ups the ante. That makes it that much more difficult to believe that God is really working on your behalf. Now, God is going to do something absolutely amazing and incredible, and actually the term astronomical is the perfect term for what we're going to study tonight. And to think that God would do something astronomical in the life of this man is amazing when you consider that this was just one man's life and his one area of life that was of concern to him. God did something, the Lord did something incredible. But when you consider all of the challenges he was facing to get through that difficult time, he needed a sign from heaven. And I'll tell you, if God gives you a sign or gives you something super incredible that you can't deny, it's probably because you really need it. Let's study this evening as we continue to study the life of Hezekiah, remembering that God is faithful. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that our frame is weak. He knows what we can and can't handle. He knows the temptations that are too great for us. And he always provides a way for us to resist temptation and also a way to trust him in trials. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we begin this study, we now open our hearts to you. And may the message be personal. May we be able to apply it to our hearts. May our lives be open and bare before you, that you might speak to our hearts about those areas of our lives where we're being challenged. And may we come away from this evening's study super encouraged to hang in there and believe that you are truly working all things together for our good. We ask these things because we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's our background. Let's jump right in. You'll remember, of course, 2 weeks ago that they were being attacked and harassed by the Assyrians. The kingdom of Judah was being threatened by the officials of the Assyrian Empire. And during this time, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord and encouraged his entire kingdom to do so as well. But deep down inside, this man was dealing with sin. He was dealing with sickness. He was dealing with a lack of faith and doubt and all of the things that we deal with when going through trials. And we read in verses 1 through 7, in chapter 20, that in those days, reflecting back now on the things we've already studied, in those days, Hezekiah became ill. It's amazing, in those previous chapters, nowhere were we aware or made aware of the fact that he became seriously ill in the middle of all of those trials and challenges. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him. And so you might be thinking, oh, wow, great. God sent a prophet to encourage him. Well, it says the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Wow. So much for that encouragement. Now, remember, Assyria has been threatening them. They're threatening to besiege the city. They're on the brink of destruction. He's encouraging everyone else to trust the Lord. And at that same time, the Lord has made it clear, oh, by the way, you're not going to make it. The fact that he continued to trust the Lord in the midst of that makes him even a greater hero in my mind, and probably all of our minds. Now, Hezekiah, a man of prayer, turned his face to the wall, indicating that he was hiding his emotion. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Have you ever been brought to that place where the trials are just too great? The message from the Lord, you wanted it to be encouraging, but instead of being encouraging, you're actually cut to the heart. You're broken. You're broken by the message from the Word. That happens sometimes. It would be wrong for me to say to you that every time God speaks to you, it's going to be some wonderful, encouraging news that lifts your spirits. The truth is, sometimes you get bad news about yourself, about others. The doctor report isn't what you expected it to be or wanted it to be. And in this case, the prophet of the Lord has made it clear that he has a terminal illness. In the midst of all of these things, Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, before Isaiah had left, check this out. This is so encouraging. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, that is, he was on his way out after delivering what can be only described as a devastating message. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice, that is a dressing, of figs. And they did so and applied it to the boil. So now we find out a little bit more about this illness. They applied it to the boil and he recovered. This is fascinating to me because you'll remember Abraham and Isaac, where God tested Abraham. He never had any intention of having him kill his own son, but he asked him to do that. And he was put in this situation where he had to obey, and obeying seemed to be doing something that was absurd and ridiculous and off the charts crazy. And yet God intervened in that circumstance. God wasn't changing his mind. He doesn't change his mind. And I truly believe in this circumstance that you can liken it to the situation with Abraham. God didn't lie to him, but he told him that apart from his intervention, he would surely die, and he needed to get his house in order. And perhaps it was just to see how he would respond. You know, God does that. I don't like it, but he does do it. He did it with his disciples, remember? Or others that he interacted with. Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, where he seemed like he wasn't even going to heal her, but she spoke with him and pursued by faith? Or Gentiles, other Gentiles that came to him and showed great faith. And it seemed as if Jesus said no, and then he said yes. Listen, one thing I can tell you, God is good, amen? Amen. And he does only good things. When it seems like he's not going to do a good thing, or the word seems to confirm that something terrible is going to happen. It may happen. But there's always the opportunity with the Lord that he'll show mercy and respond to our prayers. See, I believe God knew all along that he was going to cry out, literally cry out, in prayer. And this was an opportunity to prove the heart of Hezekiah. Now, there's some things we're going to see later on that were going on in the life of Hezekiah. Pride, in particular. That God was working with him on. He was challenging him in this area of his life so that he wouldn't get lifted up in pride. We'll find out later on that that was the Achilles heel of King Hezekiah. Wonderful king, wonderful man, did serve the Lord, completely devoted to him, wholeheartedly, as he said. But he had this issue. We all have them. And in order for the Lord to break him, he had to hit him hard. And that's what happened here. So please see the heart of the Lord in working with this man. So here's what happened. The Lord healed him of a terminal illness. He was suffering from some type of systemic infection. Now that can happen. I can remember I was a teenager and I got some kind of insect bite on my thigh and it felt like a bruise. It wasn't really a big deal. It didn't really hurt that much. But it started to look weird, you know, just a bruise. And it wasn't getting better. It was getting more sensitive. And I started to get a little nervous. So I said something to my mom, and then we went to the doctor. Before I knew it, I was in the hospital on an IV drip. Apparently, I had some type of blood poisoning that was as a result of this bite that was causing an infection and literally going up my leg and would enter my, you know, lymphatic system or my bloodstream and would have really, could have really brought me to a place of systemic infection. I didn't realize that. I didn't think it was a big deal. Fortunately, I was on the IV before it got that far. The antibiotics cured it. But at this time, when someone would get a systemic infection like this, they had few options. They really did. Now, we learn here that all of this was taking place, as I said, during the altercation with the Assyrians, to make things more difficult for him so that he would be broken, so that he would cry out to God and be made more strong, stronger. That he would be made not only broken, but made strong in his faith. Now, his illness may have been due to some of what was taking place in his life at that time. For one thing, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He had paid tribute to the Assyrians to buy enough time to prepare for the siege. We don't know that that was something that God approved of. We're not told that he did or he didn't. More than likely, that was his own ingenuity to try to prepare for the battle. And sometimes when we lean on our own strengths, God has to break us so that we completely rely on him. Now, Hezekiah had no intention of serving the Assyrians or surrendering to them like his father did. But he was using his own machinations to try to bail out his kingdom. And it's possible that the Lord brought this in his life to break him so that he wouldn't rely on his own strength. It's possible. It's probable, actually. Now, the word of the Lord through Isaiah only confirmed that he was about to die, so he's received little comfort. He could have just gotten angry with the Lord, turned his back on the Lord, and continued in his own pride, but he didn't. And so he passed the test. He prayed to the Lord to remember his faithfulness and to show him mercy. Now, a lot of this is also recorded in Isaiah 38. It's recorded in various places in the Bible, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and also Isaiah. This man was a man, Hezekiah, who was familiar with the Lord's presence. He had been in the Lord's presence, crying out to the Lord. And his first reaction in the midst of his desperate sorrow was to pray to the Lord. Is that your first reaction? Is that my first reaction? Or do we start to complain? In this moment, he knew, I have only one hope, and my hope is in the Lord. And so he cried out to him. And he received a promise of healing from the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's on his way out and he comes back. And again, this isn't the Lord changing his mind. This was the plan all along to bring him to the point of brokenness, devastation, so that he would become the man that God had called him to be. So if that's what you're going through, welcome to the club. That's what God does in our lives sometimes to break us when we need to be made incredibly strong for his purposes. And so, He received this promise through Isaiah. And the Lord was affected by his tears, not convinced to change his mind, affected by his tears, because it showed that he was truly broken. Tears are hard to fake, and he wasn't faking. He was truly broken. And the Lord answered his prayer immediately. The Lord would heal him on the third day, he's told. Now, the third day in Scripture is oftentimes used to show that someone is being completely resurrected. For example, Jesus rose on the third day. But several times in the Scripture, as in the case of Jonah, 3 days, three nights, several times in the Scripture, including here, the third day is used as a symbol of resurrection. And he was pronounced dead. By the way, when Abraham took Isaac on the mountain, on Mount Moriah, he said goodbye to his wife, and 3 days later, the event took place. So it was 3 days that they were on their way, and they got there, and it was on the third day that he was spared. And so in a sense, he had a death sentence, and it was lifted on the third day. So you'll see over and over again in the Scriptures, you'll see this third day talked about. And the third day is a type or a symbol of resurrection. That's the case here. He had a death sentence delivered by the Lord, but 3 days later, he would be revived and healed. So the Lord told him he would add 15 years to his life. He's 40 years old at this point, and the Lord is telling him, you're going to live to be 55, 15 more years. He had been king for 14 years, so this would effectively double his reign as king. And this also meant something quite strange. This meant that Hezekiah knew the exact year that he would eventually die. Can you imagine that? I wouldn't want to know that. You know, Happy New Year. And you're like, oh, not so happy. This is not my year. You know going in, right? You're like, this is not my year. Every New Year we say, oh, maybe this is my year. No, no, this would not be his year. I wouldn't want to know that. But I guess the alternative isn't so good either, right? That you know, dying. But he's given a new lease on life. He's given 15 years. And he knew that year he would eventually die. Of course, every one of us know we're going to eventually die. We just don't know whether it's going to be 55, 65, 75, 105. You know, we don't know that, but he knew. He received a promise of deliverance for the city of Jerusalem as well, and that's how we can date this event. This was going on in the king's life personally while he was publicly dealing with all of the harassment and threats of the enemy. Imagine that. Here he is, ill, terminally ill, trying to protect his country and being challenged to trust the Lord with the kingdom. Wow, he's really being tried. See, I think you'll find that this king, he was the greatest king, at least spiritually, the greatest king since David. And isn't it interesting that God was bringing the greatest challenges in his life? I think you'll find that the greater opportunities you have for service, the more the Lord uses you, the greater the trials. Can I hear an amen? That's unfortunate, but it's true. So when you step out on the mission field, or you step up and preach a sermon and hundreds of people get saved, or God uses you mightily in the life of someone else, expect it. Expect the next thing that happens in your life to be great trials. Why would the Lord do this? It sounds sadistic. It sounds incredibly unfair. And there have been times where I've looked at someone else's life, and that person isn't really doing much for the Lord, and they're not really, they're thinking about themselves. They're investing in their own future. And then I look at my life and, you know, not that I'm perfect, but I'm trying to live my life for others. I'm trying to, you know, live my life in ministry and be concerned about the needs of others. And I'm getting bombarded. And then I think to myself, how in the world is this fair? But it's not about fair. It's about God breaking us and trying us. If you want a good example, look at Paul's life. How was Paul used by the Lord to bring the gospel? And yet, is there any of us here, having read 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, is there any of us who could read that chapter and say, I've suffered more than Paul? No. Or how about Jesus himself, who suffered to the point of excruciation? It was excruciating, his suffering. So I want to kind of give you a perspective that may not seem encouraging. Unless you're being used by the Lord and you're being tried right now, it's probably very encouraging. But I want to give you perspective. If you're going to be used by the Lord, you are going to suffer. You are going to be tried. You are going to have trials and difficulties. you are going to, at times, find it very difficult to continue trusting him because you're going to think to yourself, this isn't fair. And I imagine Hezekiah was dealing with all of this as well. Well, back to our account. The city's still being threatened by the Assyrians at this time. And of course, we know the Lord was faithful to deliver the city from the Assyrians. This is 701 BC. We study this in chapter 19. We know that in the public life of Hezekiah, God was incredibly faithful. We also know in the personal life, he was being challenged, but God was no less faithful. God is faithful. Amen. He was healed through a common but effective age-old medical treatment. They didn't have antibiotics, but they had something that was like a natural antibiotic. He was suffering from a fever. We can deduce that some of what he was going through was a systemic infection, brings a fever. Anyone who knows about staph infections or any type of infections that enter through the skin or reveal themselves through the skin, it usually is accompanied by fever. And, you know, your body's fighting this thing and really takes its toll on you. So there's no antibiotics. He's suffering from a fever, the result of some type of skin infection. There's a boil. A boil is an indication of infection. It can be systemic. It also can be localized. In this case, maybe it started one way and ended the other, but this guy's going to die. That's how serious it is. So they use a poultice of figs. It was effective in drawing the infection out through his skin. Now, they knew this at that time, but maybe they just felt that it wouldn't work. And of course, you can't rule out the fact that God got involved as well. But I find this interesting. A poultice is a paste. I had to look this up because I'm not an herbologist. But a poultice is a paste of herbs, made of herbs, clays, salts, or plant leaves. In this case, it was figs. It's wrapped usually just some type of organic material. It's wrapped in a piece of cloth and placed directly on the skin for several days, and it draws out the infection. Now, some poultices can even be used externally to help internal problems, which I find fascinating. I don't know a whole lot more than that, but that's what I found out. Having faith in your heart, which he clearly had, and a promise from God, having faith in your heart doesn't mean you don't use your head. So I say this because some people claim great faith and say, oh, I'm not going to the doctor. That would be stupid. That would be. But just relying on doctors would be even more stupid. Seriously. Because your faith should be in the Lord. Amen? So you put your faith in God, but you use your head. You know? I mean, you know, clean out the wound. Do something. I mean, don't just sit there and say, oh, God's going to heal me. Because that would not be smart. So we see them doing both here, and God worked through a natural means, but also a supernatural means. And I think you'll find that that pretty much describes how God heals us today. We use natural medicine or some type of medicine when we need to, and God heals us. But it's God that gives our bodies the ability to heal. He designed us to heal, and he's the one that gets involved when they can't, that is our bodies, they can't help us. So that's a great principle, and I love that. Well, Hezekiah, in this situation, was finding it hard to trust the Lord. Can you understand why? I mean, his kingdom is being threatened, his body's falling apart, and he's thinking, how do I know that this is going to happen? How do I know? I need more than just what Isaiah says to hold on to, and God knows when we need a little bit more than just a promise. So here's what happens in verse 8. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? So when he first received this promise, he asked Isaiah to give him something in the way of an assurance and to reassure him that the word of the Lord was true. Remember Gideon? He looked for this too. He was looking for a sign, and it was in the form of a fleece. Others certainly asked the Lord for signs. I would say that many times we ask for a sign out of a lack of faith. In this case, I think he's asking for a sign by faith, but because he's completely devastated by what he's going through, he needs a little bit more than just a promise. And when we know that in our hearts and we're honest about it and we cry out to God and in desperation depend on him, not doubting him, but depend on him, God meets us there. That's what I think happened with Gideon. He just needed a little bit more than just a word. And sometimes we need a little bit more than just a word. And God is gracious and merciful to give us what we need to trust him. Amen? I've experienced that. Now, you know, oh Lord, am I going to get the job? Give me a sign. I don't really think that that's what we're talking about here. I think we're talking about someone being broken, completely undone in the presence of the Lord. And just to take another breath, they need something big to happen. So that's what Hezekiah is asking Isaiah for. Now, the Lord could have said, you just got to trust me. You're not going to receive a sign. They asked Jesus for a sign, remember? The Pharisees came to him. They wanted a sign, but they were looking at him in a way where they were rejecting him and they doubted him. The Lord didn't give them a sign other than the resurrection eventually. Here, though, Hezekiah asked for a sign and he gets one. Isaiah says in verse 9, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Now, it would be great if we just believed the Lord's promises, right? Took them at face value. Well, the Lord said, Jesus said it, and I believe it. But there have been times in my life where that clearly wasn't enough because of my lack of faith, because of my frailty, because of my frame, because I'm like dust, because I find it difficult to trust the Lord many times. But I need to trust the Lord. So God will give us a supernatural gift of faith. And most of the times in my life, most, not all, that I've needed that, it's been through some type of sign or something so incredible and miraculous that I simply can't deny that it happened. And I could go through a list of those things in my life, but that's not important. But there have been many. So let's see what happened here. Isaiah answered in verse 9, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. And he asks a question. He gives him a choice. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? I'll explain in just a minute. And he responds, it is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Well, then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Now, that's probably inexplicable to some of you. So I'm going to take a few moments to try to explain what they're talking about. The language is difficult because when we tell time now, we use clocks, right? We don't use sundials. But that's exactly what we see described here. We're talking about a sundial. And the sundial that's described here is an interesting Middle Eastern or Babylonian sundial. And it was used by the ancient cultures to tell time. Now, here, after having desperately desired reassurance that he would be healed within the next 3 days, and asking the prophet Isaiah for a sign to confirm his promise of healing, the Lord gives him a choice to determine the nature of this miraculous sign. He knew, and you know this too, if you've ever seen a sundial, and you know how it works, it's just a point on a flat surface that's used so that the shadow that's cast will tell you, depending on the time of year, will tell you what time of day it is. So if the shadow is sort of non-existent, it's the middle of the day because the sun is right above you, shining down, and so the shadow that's cast is very small. If it's at the beginning of the day or the end of the day, the shadow is longer on either side of the middle of the sundial. So you guys know how that works. Well, here's how this particular sundial worked. It was a stairway, and it was called the Stairway of Ahaz. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father, so we assume he had it built. So it became the way that they tell time within the kingdom. The Stairway of Ahaz is the earliest mention of a sundial in historical literature. There is no earlier mention of a sundial in any other historical record that we have, just to say that little bit of trivia. Now, the ancient sundial wasn't like the clock that we're familiar with the point in the middle. That's not it. It was an ancient sundial, and it had two sides, that stepped up toward each other. Okay, so you have sort of a parapet of sorts. You have this sort of wall, and the sun would shine on it, and the shadow would move up these steps on either side. In the middle was the middle of the day, and so the first part of the day and the latter part of the day. Obviously, they couldn't tell you what time it was at night, so it was during the day that you would measure the time. But this ancient sundial had two sides that stepped up toward each other. So they're called the steps or the stairs of Ahaz, the Stairway of Ahaz. Now, it probably had 360 steps. The reason I say that is because there's a reason why there are 360 degrees in a circle. The Babylonian culture measured their years in 360 days. And there's a reason for that, because at this time, up to this time, the year had 360 days. And so when you look at the Babylonian culture, they actually have discovered it's kind of like a Stonehenge type situation with 360 points. They were the ones that came up with this idea of 360 degrees to a circle. And it had to do with their observed sciences and the fact that they looked at the Earth and how long it took to revolve or orbit around the sun. And that was the measurement that they used. So more than likely, we believe, 360 steps. Again, on either side, it was divided in half. So it'd be, 180, 180, right? You're all familiar with that. And there's a reason why there are 360 degrees in a circle. And it dates back to the Babylonian era, or the Sumerians as well. It goes back to ancient civilizations prior to Hezekiah. Now, if that's true, then 10 steps of this sundial would equate to roughly 20 minutes. If you break it down, you do the math. 10 steps would be 20 minutes. So he chose to have the shadow go back 10 steps on the stairway of Ahaz. Now, the interesting thing about this is he knew that the shadow normally moved forward slowly, but it moved forward on the stairway of Ahaz, as all sundials do. They move forward. So when he was given the opportunity to choose a sign, he thought to himself, well, it's really nothing for it to move forward. I watch it move forward every day. Now, it would have been interesting if it moved forward very quickly. Maybe that was the implication. But he looks at the situation. He says, that would be a sign, but what would really be a sign would be if it moved backwards. I mean, how is that even possible, right? Seriously, how is that possible? And many people have looked at this and said, well, it couldn't have happened because astronomically speaking, there's no way that that could happen, except that it can. And I'll explain scientifically how it can happen. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened because I wasn't there and we're not told much more than that. But what I do know is a little bit about science and how this could have happened. So he chooses to have the shadow go back 10 steps. He witnessed a miraculous solar phenomenon, but he wasn't the only one. Everyone throughout the ancient world saw this happen. It couldn't have been localized. It had to be something that took place throughout the world. And that explains some of what follows. But he witnessed a miraculous solar phenomenon, and it was a sign from the Lord that he would be healed. And that was quite a sign. Now, there is evidence, strong evidence, irrefutable for the most part, to suggest that the Earth's orbital speed actually slowed down at this time in history. Now, I say that because ancient calendars had 360-day solar years, which makes sense, right? And 12 30-day lunar months. When you think about it, that's perfect, right? I mean, I like things just so, right? I don't like the fact that our solar calendar is out of sync with our lunar calendar. That bothers me. It always has. I'm like, why? Well, we know why. This kind of explains it. But prior to this time, they believe, scientists and historians believe, that the Earth took 360 days even to orbit the sun, and that would have broken down the lunar months into perfect 12 30-day months. And in fact, all of the ancient calendars were based on these calculations until the time of Hezekiah. And that even includes South American ancient cultures, Mesoamerican cultures as well, Chinese, throughout the Middle East. All of the calendars, all of them, started after this point to adjust for something that had changed. And so there's strong evidence. During the time of Hezekiah, all of the ancient calendars suddenly changed. Why? Because they were changed to include 365 and a fraction days, or solar years. And that's why we have leap years, because it's not even perfect. It's like there's a fraction there as well. So they were changed to include 365-day solar years. And check this out, and this is what bothers me most, 1227.3-day lunar months. It's as if the clock is running too fast or too slow. Something's wrong. It's not perfect anymore. Now, why God did this? There must be a purpose beyond Hezekiah as to why he did this. But we believe it was at this time that God adjusted the solar calendar in such a way that it changed the orbit of the Earth around the sun. In fact, the difference in these solar calendars is roughly 20 minutes per day, which works out exactly to the 10 steps talked about here, remember? So this could have been accomplished. Now, let's say that I could take my hand and, you know, you've ever seen those models of the solar system? And let's say that I could just take my hand and move the sun or move the, let's say I had that power, which the Lord clearly does. What would I have to do to make the shadow go back 10 steps or 20 minutes? What would I have to do? Is it even possible? Well, it is. This could have been accomplished by moving the sun 10 degrees opposite the Earth. Just by moving the sun away from the Earth, just making that distance a little bit greater, that would have accomplished the change necessary to result in what we perceive and observe today. Can the Lord do that? Well, clearly he did. Clearly he did. Why? Beyond the sign, I don't know why, but he did. And now we have 27.3 lunar months, and it bothers me. So what can I tell you? I don't have an answer beyond that, just that I would love it if we had a 360-day year with, you know, 12, 30-day lunar months where it was all like just the way it should be. But it isn't anymore. Now, there were probably other reasons, but this much we know. The movement would also cause Hezekiah to observe exactly what God's word describes, the shadow moving back 10 steps. Okay, so the Lord of the universe, The Lord of the universe was willing to adjust the solar system to comfort an anxious servant king. So what is God not willing to do to comfort you? I mean, really, think about it. If he was willing to do that, is there anything that God is unwilling to do to comfort you or to reassure you that he loves you and that he's working on your behalf? Now, we know, of course, he sent his own son to die in our place, and that's greater than moving the sun 10 degrees. But still, when I consider that God is not only able but willing to do something, I like to say, astronomical, a phenomenon, if that's the way it happened, I mean, I assume it is, but again, I don't really know. But that God was willing to do something like that, to just comfort this man, to reassure him for 3 days. He could have said, look, I'm not going to adjust the whole solar system. Just trust me for 3 days, okay? But he didn't. He didn't. For 3 days, he just moved things a little to make him know that he was in control. What is God willing to move in or out of your life to reassure you that he's in control? Don't limit God. Now, I don't suggest you walk out there, please. If you're going to ask God to move the earth again, tell him to put it back in the way it should be, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's like, what would God do? What wouldn't God do? And I am so encouraged. I need to hear that God is willing to do whatever is necessary to get me through a difficult trial. Now, you have to remember all of the things he was facing. He needed something big like this, and he got it because God is faithful. Amen? Okay, so naturally, what begins to happen is now the world is noticing this. This isn't something they can explain. They're not well-versed, like NASA, in orbital mechanics. They certainly don't know what's causing this. They observe it, though, and they hear about what happened in Israel and how Hezekiah asked the Lord to do this, and Isaiah prayed for it, and it happened. So word gets out that this is all about Hezekiah. And people start to ask questions. Now, the first thing that happens is he shares his testimony. I want to read it because it's really well worth reading. It's in Isaiah. It's recorded there. And I remember I mentioned that Isaiah 38 has some of the information, also 39 and other chapters here, has a lot about Hezekiah because that was the prophet that was ministering at that time. But let's look a little closer here. There's some things he says. I want you to hear his heart. I'll read it for you. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9. And it follows the description that he would make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. And we all know what that is now. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. And this is what this is what Isaiah records was said by Hezekiah. See if you can determine whether he was encouraged or not. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. So he wrote this reflecting back on what God had done. I said in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in his world, in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have been rolled up. I have rolled up my life. And he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Anyone who's being broken by the Lord knows this description clearly. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. This sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. You see how anguish brings you to humility? So the next time you pray, Lord, make me humble, get ready for some anguish. Because nothing humbles you like anguish. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Beautiful description. Poetic, but true. For the grave cannot praise you. That is, people who go to the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you. As I am doing today, fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Wow, what a great testimony, right? And that isn't recorded in 2 Kings, but it's recorded by Isaiah. And it's a wonderful testimony of how this trial affected King Hezekiah. He shared his testimony. He publicly praised the Lord after he was healed. He had cried out to the Lord to show him mercy in his suffering. And he was dramatically affected by the Lord's intervention in his life. You see, we all want miracles, but we don't want problems. And you have to have a problem you can't solve if you're going to experience a miracle. Amen? You just do. Because if you could solve it, you would. But if God fixes it, it's a miracle. Because it's unsolvable. You can't do it. With man, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Amen? So think about that the next time you ask for a miracle. Remember where you have to be to receive one. Now, he acknowledged that there was a benefit found in suffering. I don't think I like that truth, to be honest, but it's true. There is a benefit to be found in suffering. Here this man was humbled in the presence of the Lord. Remember, this is a man, as we'll see, that struggled with pride. Here he recognized God's grace in the midst of his suffering. He was thankful for the life that the Lord had given him, and he was determined to make the most of the next 15 years of his life by praising the Lord. Now, what we do know, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'll refer to it, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 25 and 26, which gives us a little bit more information. I encourage you to read these chapters on your own. I'll summarize. This portion of Scripture tells us perhaps why God was doing all of these things or allowing them to happen. You see, we learn in 2 Chronicles 32 that Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness that the Lord had shown him. The Lord's wrath was actually on him and on Judah and Jerusalem, and they were about to be judged. I encourage you, again, 2 Chronicles 32, 25 and 26. I'm summarizing, but it tells us that he was lifted up in pride. He was resisting the Lord. And the Lord's wrath was on him. And again, this might have been when he thought he could handle Assyria on his own. They were about to be judged. The whole kingdom, the capital, Jerusalem. He and the people of Jerusalem, though, repented of the pride of their hearts, and the Lord spared them. And I believe that that's recorded there because when all of this was going on, he was humbled, as he said, and he cried out to the Lord. And through that humbling, God delivered them. Through repentance, the Lord responded to his prayers. But he had to be broken in order for that to happen. Is that what the Lord is doing in your life? Possibly. Possibly. I don't know. You could ask him. Again, if you're going to ask for a sign, don't mess the calendar up. So Hezekiah became filled with pride, and God had to do something in his life incredible and incredibly difficult in order to break him. So he and the people of Jerusalem repented of the pride of their hearts, and the Lord spared them. We're told that in 2 Chronicles. We're also told, interestingly enough, in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 27 through 30, that follows the previous section, that the Lord had blessed Hezekiah with many material blessings. You see, we learn that he was blessed. He was prospered. And because he was prospered, he was lifted up in pride. Can I tell you, if you're doing well financially, it's almost impossible not to be lifted up in pride. There are some people out there that can do well, and they don't get lifted up in pride. But most of us, when we're doing very well, pride becomes a problem for us. It was true of a great and wonderful king who is devoted to the Lord wholeheartedly. Why wouldn't it be true of you too? So be careful. Be on guard. If God is blessing you, be on guard for pride, ego, self-assurance, all of the things that can bring you down. But see, God is faithful. If you're proud, he'll resist you. If you're humble, he'll exalt you. And the truth is, God doesn't want to have to do a work this difficult in your life necessarily, but he loves you enough and is willing to do it if necessary. Amen? Amen? Scary, scary thought, but still true. Okay, well, let's continue back in our text in 2 Kings chapter 20. All of this happened at this point in his life. But you see, that seed of pride was still there. That issue of material blessings still led him in the wrong direction. He had to be careful. It was a tragic flaw. It's the case with many of us that his material blessings became something he was so attached to, he kind of liked to brag about them a little bit. You know, some people have been blessed financially. Some people are prospering. And they seem to be so attached to their material blessings that those things get in the way of their relationship with the Lord. That's why in some ways, spiritually, it's better to be, I wouldn't say poor, but it would be better not to be very wealthy. Because the very wealthy, we know what Jesus said about the wealthy in the kingdom of God. He uses hyperbole, but it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. It's very challenging, the rich young ruler. It's very challenging for a rich person or a prosperous person to serve God. They have many distractions. So here's what happened. He has all of these treasures now. God has blessed him. He's humbled him, but he's blessed him. And the other thing that happened, the world started to think, wow, Hezekiah, they sent envoys and people came to see Hezekiah because of what had happened and the miracles. And, you know, wherever there's a miracle, people flock to see what happened. That happens all the time. So the same was here true. Verse 12, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Well, then Isaiah, the prophet, went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where do they come from? I find it interesting. He's a prophet. God could have told him. Maybe he did. Maybe he's asking the question rhetorically to reveal his heart. Well, from a distant land, Hezekiah replied, they came from Babylon. And the prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs or servants in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. Why? For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? He's thinking about himself. And he's happy that it's not going to happen in his lifetime. But this isn't good news. You see, he unwisely showed all of the treasures to the messengers of the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon sent messengers. Why? To celebrate Hezekiah's miraculous recovery. And we're told that in 2 Chronicles 32. But also, they were spying things out. Additionally, the Babylonians were very, very interested in the sky and the planets and the things of the solar system. So this got their attention. So here they come to Hezekiah. And rather than hiding his cards like you would in a poker game, he shows his cards. They were there to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land. And the Lord allowed their visit. Why? Again, to test Hezekiah, to reveal what was truly in his heart. And this time he failed the test, unfortunately. He enjoyed the attention that the Lord's work in and through his life brought him so much that he allowed his pride to get in the way of better judgment. Now, Hezekiah welcomed these messengers and revealed to them the wealth of his kingdom. Not very wise. By the way, if people you don't know very well come over your house, you probably don't want to show them you're safe, you know. You probably don't want to give them the combination. You probably don't want to show them all your toys. Oh, and here's where I hide this or that. You know, you probably don't want to do that. But he became boastful of the riches that the Lord had provided for his kingdom. The Lord's many material blessings actually became a stumbling block for him. Beware of this, brothers and sisters. If God is blessing you, be careful. It'd be better if he took it all away than you be humbled by the Lord because he has no other choice but to break you. But it will happen because God is faithful. Here he had trusted in the Lord through tribulation in his own life and in the nation's life, but then he succumbed to his own vanity, and that so often is the case. The prophet Isaiah questioned Hezekiah's willingness to trust these potential enemies. What is wrong with you? Listen, if somebody calls you up and says you want a free vacation, all we need is your credit card number, expiration date, and that little number on the back, and by the way, your social security code, and you give it to them. Listen, that would be dumb. I think you know that, right? Yeah, most people do. Some people don't. They get taken advantage of because they're not thinking things all the way through. They get, oh, I want a vacation? Yeah, vacation. Not yours. You're not going to take the vacation. Someone's going to take all your money and go to the Bahamas. But hey, it's a vacation, just not for you. You see, his pride caused him to let his guard down before the enemy. He was blinded to the real intent of these spies from Babylon. And he surely should have known that Babylon would try to destroy Jerusalem in the future. But he didn't think about any of those things. Isaiah actually predicted that they would one day conquer Judah and take them all into captivity, which we know will eventually happen, and we'll study that within the next few weeks. Hezekiah was selfishly pleased to hear that this would not take place during his reign. That's kind of sad. The Lord came and said, oh, well, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen to you, but your kids, boy, they're going to be just devastated. Would you be happy? Would you be pleased? And he was. He was primarily concerned with his own life and his own reign as king. He was completely unconcerned for the kingdom or his own descendants. What does that say? He had become proud and filled with pride and full of himself. He was obsessed with the next 15 years. Remember, he only had 15. So all he's thinking about is 15 years of his life. He cared little for anything or anyone else. So sometimes a great thing that God does in our lives can break us, but it can also cause other problems. And in this case, it did. Sad, really. He was still a good king, don't get me wrong. But he had this tragic flaw, and it brought trouble in his family's life, in the kingdom. Well, we read on that in verse 20, as we close, that as for all the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? And of course, we have that book. It's 2 Chronicles. I've mentioned it several times this evening. And Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. So the record of all of this king's other accomplishments has been preserved. We know that. We know that he also constructed the remarkable Siloam Tunnel from the Spring of Gihon. Now, they've discovered this tunnel. Archaeologists a number of years ago discovered this. It's an incredible feat of engineering. So we know that checks out. And Hezekiah died having brought great revival to the kingdom of Judah. And we know he actually reigned as king for a total of 42 years. Most of it was split up between him being a co-regent and also being the king. He reigned as co-regent with his father Ahaz for about 13 years before his father's death. And then he then reigned as king for 29 years after his father's death. And some of that time, 11 of those years, his son reigned with him as well. And so he left the kingdom significantly stronger than it was when he inherited it from his father Ahaz. He rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, we're told, in the tombs of the kings of Judah, the highest honors. In fact, we're told in 2 Chronicles 32, 33, that all Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him greatly when he died. He is truly one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. And then Hezekiah's son Manasseh succeeded his father as king of Judah, and he was not a very good king. In fact, he was one of the worst. But we'll talk more about him next week. So many wonderful lessons and applications for us. A lot to think about. Some interesting things. But I leave you with that thought, that God will do what's ever necessary in your life to break you in order that he might use you for his glory. Lord Heavenly Father, we don't want to be broken like that. We don't mind being broken in your presence, but Lord, for those of us who are going through a time of breaking, a difficult time, a time like this, Lord, first of all, identify in our hearts and in our lives why, that we might respond properly and appropriately. And Lord, may we be brought to a place of repentance, that we might cry out to you in brokenness, and that you might deliver us and give us the assurance that you're working all things together for our good. But Lord, when you deliver us, and as you deliver us, and as you bless us, and prosper us, and bring blessings into our lives, Lord, may we not be caught up in the blessings such that we're deceived into thinking that we're better than anyone else. Oh Lord God, let not our heart be taken away from you in devotion because of our prosperity and our material blessings. Lord, may we begin well and end well in our lives. May you do this work for our benefit and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.